We had someone speak at our church a few years ago, and it was on the topic of free will. And afterwards, one of our crotchety older members came up to me and says, "Oh, every few years someone comes up and talks about free will. I am so sick of hearing talks about free will." Now, I've never talked about free will or whether we have it or not, but that is where we're going today. But I hope you'll find it entertaining if you feel like that crotchety guy who said he never wants to hear another one about free will. I'm also going to commend all of you because today is like the dreaded double whammy for any speaker on a Sunday morning. It's the Sunday that you had the time change, and it's an absolutely gorgeous day outside after a long, cold winter. And look how many people still came. So thank you very much. To begin, I propose the following. If you were able to return to any point in your life, or rewind it, as we used to say back when we used VHS tapes, I guess they say reverse now for DVDs or something, but if you could just rewind or reverse to any point and then play again, what I propose is that if all events remain the same in your life, nothing has changed, you're just back in time a little bit, whatever choice you made at that point, you would inevitably make every time. That there really isn't this idea of infinite number of branching choices that you could make, but rather, there is one that you would make at that point under those circumstances, and only one. And this one choice that you made is inevitable and undermines the notion of free will. Now, let me expand on that. Let's suppose you went back to a point this morning in your life. The point this morning where you decided, even though there was a time change and even though it's gorgeous outside, you decided, I'm still going to come here. And at some point, you made that choice. You may have made it yesterday. It may be ingrained in you that you do this every Sunday no matter what. But if you're the sort that sometimes says, I'm just going to skip today. I've got other things I want to do. You made a choice. Now, theoretically, you had free will that you could choose to come or not, but yet you are here. And this debate about whether you really could have chosen not to come this morning is where we're going. This is what this free will idea is about. Theoretically, you could have chosen not to come here, and yet you're here. So could you really have chosen not to come here? Now, this isn't just a mind game that we're playing. It's let's have fun speculating about something silly. You're going to see as we go along, this actually has deep implications. You know, could you really have decided to stay home? Or if we rewind your life, is it really inevitable? And again, I'm going to argue that the only choice you could have made is to come here, and I'm arguing that because you are here. Does this sound a little weird? Would you argue? And this falls on you. If you want to argue the other side, you have to argue that if all factors remained exactly the same, you could have chosen a different course of action. I think the burden of proof falls on you if you're arguing that point. So let's consider what went into the decision you made when you decided to come here today. For some of you, this is a pattern of behavior built up over the course of years, perhaps even decades, and it is second nature. You don't even think about it. It's Sunday morning, I'm coming here. That's what I do on Sunday morning. And the things that caused you to make this choice, the many things that caused you to make this choice, are often not under your control. They're things that you literally could not have changed in your life that have molded you into the person that says, I'm going to come every Sunday. So you have all these factors coming into play in your decision-making process, and most of them you don't control. And I think you would agree with that argument. For some of you, however, coming here is a fairly new thing. It might be something you don't do very often. Maybe you only come once a month or even less. And yet, this particular Sunday, you chose to come. What factors in your life led you to come here when it's not even something you do on a regular basis? And free, it's going to be different for everybody. And how many of those factors did you actually control? Now, here in our country, we have a very strong notion of free will. And this strong notion also leads to this notion of self-sufficiency. It colors our society. It colors our politics. There's almost an allergic reaction to the notion that you might have to rely on somebody else at some point. Or, heaven forbid, you might need to rely on the government for something. I mean, that's almost like a profanity for about half of the people in this country. Government's just pure evil. It's a shame we have it, because wouldn't it be better if we had no government? Which is just about the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But even with the evils that might come out of government, good luck living in a society where there's nothing governing anything. So, some people will even say that if you are sick, if you are poor, if you are disadvantaged, it's your fault. You've done something to get yourself into this mess. And if only you had made better life choices, if only you had been stronger of will, then all these sad things in your life now wouldn't have happened. It's really all on you. And some people will even argue your very negative thoughts can mold reality in such a way that you bring illness or trouble upon yourself. And some of you have undoubtedly, in fact, most of you have undoubtedly heard phrases like a self-made man or pick yourself up by your bootstraps. These phrases imply that success is simply a matter of will and effort, and it ignores our interconnectedness to all things, including so many things we have no control over whatsoever. And so everything becomes this notion that we can mold reality itself, or at least change things through the sheer force of our will, whatever that will is. It's somewhat ill-defined. And if you don't believe that, here's a great example that happened a few years ago. President Obama once gave a speech with these words in it. "There are a lot of wealthy, successful Americans who agree with me because they want to give something back. They know they didn't. Look, if you've been successful, you didn't get here on your own. You didn't get here on your own. I'm always struck by people who think, well, it must be because I was just so smart. Well, there are a lot of smart people out there. It must be because I worked harder than everybody else. Well, let me tell you something. There are a whole bunch of hardworking people out there. If you were successful, somebody along the line gave you some help. There was a great teacher somewhere in your life. Somebody helped create this unbelievable American system that we have that allowed you to thrive. Somebody invested in roads and bridges. If you've got a business, you didn't build that. Somebody else made it happen. The internet didn't get invented on its own. Government research created the internet so that all companies could make money off the internet. The point is that when we succeed because of our individual initiative, but also because we do things together." Now, naturally, out of that whole speech, the only line that ever got quoted, and it was quoted over and over again, was, "If you've got a business, you didn't build that." Now, I will be the first to admit that was poorly worded, and I'm sure he regretted he hadn't changed it to something like this. "If you've got a business, you didn't build it in a vacuum." I mean, that's what he meant, if only he had said it, because he was ridiculed roundly for that. You see, you don't live in a vacuum. You don't succeed in a vacuum. You are not this island of self-sufficiency separate from everything else. That was his point, and it's an accurate point. And everyone knew that's what he meant. But it's great fun to take words out of context, especially when they weren't really stated very clearly to begin with. So what he says there, I completely agree with, and that is the point. You don't do things in a vacuum. You are connected to everything else, perhaps in ways you don't see, but your successes are connected to all these other things that you mostly don't have any control over. And so, as the president said, you may have built a business, but there's all these other factors that went into it that allowed you to get to that point. And that's absolutely true. And so, even though we make decisions, or at least we apparently make decisions, we have to acknowledge all these countless factors that influence the decisions we make and our choices. And this leads to a bit of a paradox. On the one hand, people have to be held accountable for their actions, and they should be rewarded for their hard work, their actions, their choices. Yet, to a huge degree, our actions really don't seem to be under our control. Free will is an illusion, at least as most people think about it. For instance, you can't walk out front, flap your arms, and start to fly. No matter how much you want to, no matter how much you will it, it's just not going to happen. Well, you might argue, well, that's something physical, Doug. You know, that's a law, the laws of physics and aerodynamics. But when it comes to my thoughts and decisions, I'm in control. Really? Let's do a little thought experiment here. I defy you to be in complete control. Because right now, prove to me you are in total control of your thoughts for the next 30 seconds. Do not think of a purple cow. Now, as I speak, you will find it difficult not to imagine a very large purple cow. This purple cow has black spots, like most cows do, but mostly it's very bright purple. It stands in a bright green field chewing grass, and it looks at you briefly with its completely purple face, wondering what it is you have against purple cows. Don't even think of the fire truck red cow standing next to it. That would be silly. Don't think of how the purple contrasts with the green grass and the red cow. Now, if you did not picture a purple cow at all during that discussion, you're impressive. You may have free will, but I bet most of you had an image of a purple cow at some point. So how much free will do you really have? Because clearly, I had total control over your mind, because there was a purple cow there somewhere at some point. So, do we have free will? This has become a huge problem in most religions. Fundamentalist evangelical Christianity wrestles with this all the time. You may not realize it. There's a huge division within Christianity based on this point. Because in this theology, generally what you hear is, we choose whether or not to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Those who do receive eternal life, those who don't spend eternity in hell. It's all about free will. You choose. And if you choose badly, you suffer for eternity. But God is all-powerful. God transcends space and time. God knows everything, past, present, and future. Time has no meaning to God. Nothing happens without God's knowledge and consent. So, there really isn't any free will, is there? And you will find both sides argued in the Bible. For instance, perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, implies free will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who chooses? Whoever chooses the right path gets eternal life. That's free will. And yet, on the other hand, we have Romans 9:10-24. And this is Paul writing, assuming it's really Paul. We don't know in most instances who really wrote these. But we're actually going to hear about the book of Genesis, which we just talked about a little bit ago. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father, Isaac. You remember Isaac and Rebekah had twins, and they wrestled in the womb. Yet before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, I can't emphasize enough, by the way, listen to to what Paul is saying here. Before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, in other words, it's not what they do, it's what God ordains, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So those are the two twins. And the younger one, Jacob, was going to be over the older one, Esau. And God is saying right here, I made this choice before they did anything. I chose. Now, if that's not clear enough, Paul makes it even clearer. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Sure sounds unjust, doesn't it? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In other words, God chooses who he'll have mercy on. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And now we're going to go to the story of Moses. If you don't remember, Moses was trying to lead his people out of Egypt. He kept going to Pharaoh saying, let my people go. Pharaoh would say no, and God had sent a plague down. 10 in total, because Pharaoh kept saying no. For scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. In other words, God made Pharaoh be a stubborn dolt because God wanted him to be a stubborn dolt so God could demonstrate his power over and over and over with all these plagues. In fact, in the book of Exodus, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart each time because most of us, upon seeing a plague, would say, okay, I give up. Yeah, get out of here. And Pharaoh kept saying no despite this overwhelming evidence. Because God kept making him say no. No free will there. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy and hardens those he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? That's a great question. Why does God still blame us if we're just puppets? Who will resist his will? Great questions. And here's how Paul answers. I mean, this is the ultimate question. If God controls everything, if God knows everything, if God has ordained everything, why would he condemn us? And here's the answer out of the Bible. It's not a very satisfying answer. But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath? That's people. Prepared for destruction. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy? God prepared some people to be destroyed and tortured to show the other people what a great merciful God he was to them. I'm not making this up. Book of Romans, Paul, founder of Christianity. That's his answer. What if he did this? What if he did this? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he has also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? And that's the end of the quote. What he says is, what if? What if? So what? He's God, your people, you don't get to talk back to God. If God has prepared some people for eternal torture to show his mercy to those who aren't in hell, that's his business. He's the potter, we're the clay, he can do whatever he wants. Not a very satisfying answer. And it also totally undermines the notion of free will. So you don't really get to choose if you're going to ask Jesus to be your Savior or not. Some of you will because God made you that way. And some of you won't because God made you that way. Here in great detail, we are told that God chooses some on whom he will have mercy, not based on anything they've done. Others are prepared for destruction according to God's will, period. Talk about a conundrum. This led to a split in Christianity that lasts to this day. Probably not one you're super familiar with, but on one side, those are those who hold that God's sovereignty is supreme. They are called Calvinists or Reformed generally today. You'll see this in the Presbyterian churches, some Baptist churches, Christian Reformed churches, which really aren't down here in the South but are much more up north. And those who favor free will, most Baptists, Methodists, Pentecostals, and others, these debates go on even today in churches in our area. In fact, in Tullahoma, the thing is, there's this creeping Calvinism within the Southern Baptist churches where the ministers are now more and more of this Reformed mindset, this sovereignty of God. It sounds really horrible, but it's also really logical. Because if you believe that God is all-knowing, that God transcends time and space, that nothing happens that God doesn't know about, how could it be any other way? Because at the moment of creation, God knew everything that was going to happen. God knew about the Holocaust. He knew it was going to happen. It wasn't a surprise. He knew Adam and Eve would fail the test and all of humanity would fall into sin because of it. You can't get around that logically, or you have to redefine God. And God doesn't know everything. And God sort of sets things in motion and then rolls the dice and really doesn't see the future. And suddenly you've got this God that's constrained. So this is a huge problem in Christianity. And it's debated all the time. Now I find this interesting because it shows that even thousands of years ago, people were thinking about this problem of free will. You don't have to be technologically advanced to think about whether or not you really have free will. Anyone can understand that you are connected to a bunch of other actions you don't control. I mean, it's so radical an idea that we don't think about so much anymore. But back then, they did. I mean, the Buddhists took it to the extent that they actually denied there was this thing called self. And rather, you were a collection of all these events and actions going on all the time. That you were a process. Think of yourself that way. So what are the practical implications of all this? Do we just start excusing everyone's behavior because they don't have free will? Well, no, you can't function that way. Civilization can't function that way. So it is a bit of a paradox. You may not have free will, but you're going to be held accountable for your actions nonetheless, whether you're independently responsible or not. Can someone commit a crime and then go to court and argue, well, I didn't have free will when I committed that murder. It was inevitable. Yeah, good luck arguing that. You're still going to be found guilty if they've got the evidence. But consider all the things that have influenced you that you had no control over and how these things not only affect you, but each one of us. You didn't pick your parents. You didn't pick the time and place of your birth. You didn't pick the country you were born in. You didn't pick your socioeconomic conditions that you were in growing up. You didn't pick the character and competence of your teachers. You didn't pick your health, the composition of your brain, or the endless stream of people who will touch your life. Most of the things that have molded and made you who you are today, and thus molded and made your decision-making process, were and are beyond your control. So if you have done well in life, if you are a decent person, if you found happiness, you are probably smart enough to understand how much of that is thanks to things outside of your control. And if you haven't thought about that, I urge you to start thinking about that. It's a bit humbling. It might also help us to be a bit more compassionate when we encounter someone who just seems mean or incompetent or foolish or hateful. This perspective, this understanding, can help us to avoid smugness and conceit. There is an old saying, "There but for the grace of God go I." I change it a bit. "There but for the lucky confluence of billions of random factors go I." Pick whichever one you like best. Proceed through life in humility. If you have done great things in life, if you are kind and generous, well done. But it did not happen in a vacuum. Don't sprain your arm patting yourself on the back. Be mindful of how all this came to pass. It might instill a greater sense both of wonder and of gratitude. And if life hasn't been that great to you, and you are really hard on yourself consequentially, and you blame yourself and hate yourself, perhaps this talk will help you to find some grace for yourself instead. Because once again, there's a great deal going on you really didn't have control over. And it might help you to find a better path than to simply have this anger and unforgiving attitude towards yourself. So, humility in our lives, grace for ourselves when we screw up, more compassion towards other people that we think just don't get it for whatever reason. All these things really do tie into this greater understanding of this concept of free will we have, and perhaps the fact that we're far less free than we think. And whether you got here by free will or not this morning, thanks for coming and being here on this beautiful springish day.